Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 3. We read Genesis 3 in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this chapter sets forth a familiar history of man's fall into sin. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5, questions and answers 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Today we begin our consideration of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember that the Heidelberg Catechism leads us systematically through the doctrines of Holy Scripture with those three things that are necessary for us to know to enjoy the only comfort in life and in death. In the first brief section, we consider the seriousness of our sin before God. That which we need to know is our misery, the misery of our sin. And the Catechism set before us the truth of Holy Scripture that we are totally depraved, that there is no good thing in us of ourselves, that we are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. The Catechism also, in Lord's Day 4, set before us the guilt that is ours for our sin and the punishment that we deserve. And in this way, we are led to see the salvation that we need in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord's Day 5 is a transitional Lord's Day between the first and the second sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. And notice here, in Lord's Day 5, although this is the beginning of the section dealing with deliverance or salvation in Jesus Christ, but yet the name Jesus Christ is not yet used. The Catechism, slowly and deliberately, is setting before us the great need that we have for salvation. And the Catechism here in Lord's Day 5 does not set before us yet the name Jesus Christ and Him specifically in order that we might see the kind of mediator that we need. We, of course, know the mediator that we need is Jesus Christ. But the Catechism here is setting before us what kind of mediator we need. The Catechism does that so that we might be kept from inventing our own kind of mediator. That is something that has gone on in the church world throughout the history of the church. In the day that the Heidelberg Catechism was written, the concern was the Roman Catholic Church. And the mediator that they had imagined and invented was one who was nothing more than a graven image, an idol. But this is something that has continued in the history of the church, that man has invented his own kind of Christ. For example, a Christ that loves everybody, but in the end is really powerless to save, because not everybody whom he loves is saved. Only some are saved. And so it is vital for us to know the mediator that we need, who is Jesus Christ. It's vital for us to know that He alone can save. He alone can satisfy God's unbending justice. The question before us as we begin this section of the Catechism and look at what God's Word has to say about the deliverer that we need and the deliverer that we have is this. How does God see me? What am I? And what are you in the eyes of God Himself? That's the most important thing in all of the world to know. Because God is God, because He is just, because He's holy and righteous, and He hates sin, and He punishes the sinner. This is more important than how others see me and what they think of me. It's more important than what I of myself would see of myself in my own skewed spiritual understanding and vision of myself. What is most important is this: how does God see me? And we need to know that God sees us as those who are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to know above everything else that God sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Catechism begins setting that before us this morning, and sets that before us in the way of setting before us the only way that we are reconciled to God. Although the word reconciliation is not used here in the Lord's Day, the idea is there. In the context of the Catechism and in the context of the Word of God, God created us in Adam to be His friends. We violated that friendship in Adam and by our own sins. How is it that we can be restored to communion and fellowship with Him? It's only through Jesus Christ. So I call your attention this morning to the truth of Lord's Day 5 using the theme, the only way of reconciliation. Look first of all at what that is. And the only way of reconciliation is the satisfaction of God's justice. And secondly, we look at how this is possible, that it's not possible in ourselves, it's possible only in the mediator that God sends, namely Jesus Christ. The only way of reconciliation is the satisfaction of God's justice. Reconciliation is a beautiful word that is found in God's Word that expresses the deep spiritual need that we have. This is a word that answers the cry of the anxious soul that desires to know it has peace with God. That word reconciliation refers to the renewal of a friendship in which there was a strain or a barrier between two who were friends. The idea of reconciliation is that there were two who were once friends, and then one of them, or maybe both of them, did something to one another, which put a barrier in between them, so that those two who loved each other hated each other. But in reconciliation, then, that relationship was restored. That can happen between a husband and wife. That can happen between two friends. Scripture uses the word reconciliation in regard to our relationships here on this earth. But also, Scripture uses this word reconciliation to describe our great need. We need to be reconciled to God. There are a couple of passages which speak of this beautiful truth of reconciliation. You find that, first of all, in Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. There we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Another passage that speaks of that is 2 Corinthians 5, the passage that I used for my inaugural sermon. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. I'm not going to read all of that, but notice verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And verse 21 explains more how that reconciliation is accomplished. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In the context then of Genesis 3, we understand that God created us in Adam to have a relationship of friendship with him. In Adam, there was a relationship of friendship between God and us, a perfect relationship of friendship. God loved Adam. Adam loved God in perfection. And Adam loved that relationship of friendship. When God would come to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, Adam longed for that desire. That doesn't mean, of course, that God physically somehow came down to walk with Adam in the garden. But the idea is that somehow God had a special time, a fellowship and communion with Adam and Eve. And Adam enjoyed that in perfection. He loved that fellowship with God. And he showed that he loved God by serving him in the creation over which God had placed him. He obeyed God in his care of the creation. But in his sin, he forfeited that relationship with God. He forfeited that friendship. That's true of Adam's sin as our head. But also understand that every time we sin, that is true of our sin. We disrupt by sin that relationship of friendship with God. And understand the horror of that. The horror of that is not only our sin against God, but the horror of that is that God alienates us from Himself because of that sin. By that sin, we forfeit the right to be God's friends. And that's true because God only knows friendship in righteousness and in holiness. His friendship is only with those who are righteous and holy, because He Himself is the holy God. But it's more than that even. It's not just that it's gone, it's not just that it's forfeited. But the beginning question of the Lord's Day sets before us the horror of our state after the fall. We deserve the righteous judgment of God. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We, by our sin in Adam and our own sins, make ourselves the rightful enemies of God. And Genesis 3 shows that Adam and Eve understood a bit the horror of being alienated from God after they fell into sin. What did they do after they fell into sin? Well, when God came down to them, first of all, we find out that, well, before that even, they were ashamed of their nakedness. Before they were naked and were not ashamed, now they were naked and they were ashamed, so that they sewed together fig leaves to make clothing for themselves. And to a certain degree, they understood, or they were conscious of the fact that they were polluted. They were sinful. They were ashamed of that which they had done. Not only that, but when God came to them, they hid. Before they walked with God and they enjoyed walking with God, they looked forward to walking with God. But now after they sinned, when God came to meet with them, they hid. Of course, they could not hide from God, but they were trying to hide from God. They knew they were guilty for what they had done. Their consciences accused them that they had disobeyed God and that they were no longer the friends of God. But yet, they longed for the assurance that they were still right with God. They longed for that assurance, except they looked in the wrong way to find that assurance. First of all, they tried to find assurance in their own covering of fig leaves. They tried to find assurance in the fact that they could blame someone else for what they had done. Adam could blame Eve. Eve could blame the serpent. Maybe God would then as well blame others for what they had done. But this morning, we must know the horror of being alienated from God because of our sin. we must know the horror of being guilty before God and deserving His wrath. This morning, we must long for the assurance that all things are well with God or between God and us. We need this assurance weekly, and we need this assurance daily. That's why it is that we come here to hear God's Word. We need the assurance that we're righteous before God. We need the assurance that we are reconciled to God. And that's the question then for us. Is there any way to have this assurance? Is there any way out of my sin? We ask that not as Adam and Eve sought to find that in themselves or in their own excuses. No, we do that confessing our sin. We do that as the publican in Jesus' parable who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We cry out as the prodigal son who, when he came back to his father, said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what we must understand about ourselves. I'm no longer worthy to be called the Son of God. I'm no longer worthy to have fellowship with Him. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is the way of the satisfaction of God's justice. And that is true because God does not overlook sin. We know that to be true because of that which we read at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 19. Joshua here is speaking to the people of Israel, and this is after they vow that they will not forsake God and that they will serve Him and Him only. Then Joshua says to them, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. I was not saying to them He will not forgive their transgressions and sins in the promised Messiah. But He's making the point that as the holy God, He does not simply excuse sin. He does not simply say, well, don't worry about your sin. Sin must be punished before God. This means that we cannot plead to God for pardon, thinking God will simply set aside our sins. That is impossible with God. God will not receive excuses for sin. Did He receive the excuses of Adam and Eve? Remember what Adam said. It was Eve. She tempted me. Remember what Eve said. She said, it was the serpent. And in effect, Adam and Eve were both pointing their fingers at God and saying, really, God, it's your fault. For Adam was saying, it was the wife you gave me. And he was saying, it was the serpent that you created. So in the end, they were saying God was responsible for their sin. They were excusing themselves. But God did not accept those excuses. They were guilty of that which they had done. And that brings out a very practical point for us this morning. This is why it is, if you are one who loves God and in whom the gospel of Jesus Christ lives, you cannot be at ease with sin. It's impossible for one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells to be lackadaisical when it comes to sin. The one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells does not make excuses for sin, does not brush those sins off, does not lead a double life, one on Sunday and one before the people in the church, and then another life when maybe alone with friends or by oneself. The humble heart is deeply conscious of the great offense that his sins bring before the holy God. And he knows that God's justice must be satisfied. What is God's justice? God's justice is His will to give each their due. God rewards with good those who do good, and God rewards with evil or punishment those who do evil. Punishment is necessarily inflicted then for every sin, because God is good. God may not decide whether or not he's going to punish. God will punish sin, and he must punish sin. Anything less than the strictest justice of God would destroy God's own character. God hates sin, and therefore he is active in the punishment of sin. And that's true for all sin. God does not tolerate sin. There are not some sins that are worse in the eyes of God. Sin is sin before God, and God hates sin. We should not deceive ourselves into thinking, too, that some sins just really aren't so serious, while others are. All sin is serious before God, because God is just, and he must have his justice satisfied. The word satisfaction is not a word that's found in Scripture. The word satisfied is found in Scripture, but yet not often, very often, in the sense that we use satisfaction here in the Catechism. Satisfaction means this, to make full. It has the idea of that a debt must be paid, a settlement must be made. Our sins have incurred a great debt with God. That was true for Adam and Eve after they fell into sin. They were debtors. That's even the language that we use in the Lord's Prayer and that Jesus taught us to use in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are debtors before God. For us to be reconciled to God then, for us to have communion and friendship with him, this debt must be paid in full. What is this debt? What do we owe to God? Well, God demanded of Adam before his fall into sin, and that continued after as well, love me. That's the debt, you might say, that we owe to God. And that's true because God gave to Adam all things. God gave to him life. God gave to him every breath that he took. God gave to him the rule over the creation. And God gave to him everything in the creation. Everything that he had, everything that he was, came from God. And God said to Adam then, this is what you must do. This is the debt you owe me. Love me. Not that he could pay anything to God, of course. That is not the idea. But Adam had the calling, as the friend of God, to love God in everything that he did. And have we not failed miserably in the payment of this debt? Adam and Eve failed miserably. We have failed miserably as well. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, as that's recorded in Genesis 3, although Eve, when she's speaking to the serpent, speaks of that which God commanded Adam to do, yet when she finally disobeys, it's as if she's going off on her own and is ignoring the existence of God and what the Word of God says. She has twisted in her own mind that which God had commanded Adam. We easily do the same. In fact, we are constantly doing the same. Don't we at times live our lives as if God does not exist? We go on our own. We do what we want. We do what is right in our own eyes. We justify that which we do. We turn and work in our own minds, justifying the sins that we commit in so many different ways. We live as if God does not exist at times. And so we are indebted to God. And let us understand the horror of the debt that we owe. It's not just that our calling yet is to love God. It is. God continues to call us to love Him. But understand that it's more than that. Our debt is the debt of sin. We deserve God's wrath in hell. And our debt is not just hundreds or even thousands of sins. It's millions upon millions of sins. And it's for the sin of our first father, Adam, as well. And Scripture speaks of the horror of that debt that we owe to God. Read of that, for example, in the Psalms. Psalm 116, verse 3, the psalmist there speaks of that. Psalm 116, verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." The psalmist there expresses his knowledge of the great trouble and sorrow that there is because of sin, because of the debt of sin. That comes out as well in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If God is going to count iniquities, if He's going to judge those sins, who shall stand? And the answer is no one. We deserve His wrath forever in hell. God said that the soul that sins must die. That was the judgment upon Adam and Eve's sin. And that means, among other things, punished with the everlasting torments of hell. And to pay that debt, we must be under that punishment and yet love God perfectly. Perfect obedience in being under God's wrath is the debt that we owe. That's the barrier between God and us as those who are the enemies of God, of ourselves in Adam. And so the question then comes to us, how is this possible for there to be the satisfaction of the righteous judgment of God? What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? And the answer of the Catechism, first of all, is negative. Nothing, if it depends upon me, and if it depends upon any other creature. The Catechism makes the point, on the basis of Holy Scripture, that it is completely impossible for us to pay the debt that we owe to God. Although the debt of sin is mine before the tribunal of God, and I am accountable for the guilt of my sins, yet I cannot make necessary satisfaction for those sins. That comes out in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve tried. They tried with their excuses. They tried especially by covering themselves with the fig leaves. Would that be enough to be acceptable in the eyes of God? And that stands for something. That stands for the efforts of man to make himself righteous before God by that which he does. Can man add anything? Can man do anything to make himself righteous before God? And the answer of Genesis 3 is no, absolutely not. God didn't allow those fig leaves to stand as the clothing of Adam and Eve. He went and killed animals and covered them with the coats of skins. He gave them the promise of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of Satan. It was not about anything that they would do. It was about what God would do. And in the end, that's why it is that God created a world in which man would fall into sin. That God be glorified in the salvation of His people in Jesus Christ. Not that God and man work together in salvation, but that God be glorified for that which He does. It is impossible for us to pay this debt. And understand why that is true. That is true, first of all, because we can only of ourselves increase our debt. That is what comes out in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. There we read, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Understand that there in Isaiah 64, this is not talking about the wicked. This is speaking to us as God's people. And all of our righteousnesses, even the good things that we do by the gracious work of God in us, that does not pay the debt of our sin. And that is because everything we do is stained and tainted with sin. All our righteousnesses are as bloody, filthy rags. There is no perfect work that we do. That shows the horrible predicament that we are in. Not only are we unable of ourselves to pay the debt, but we can only increase the debt. We can only increase the debt of ourselves. Although we have the new life in us, although we are born again by the Spirit of Christ, we still carry our sinful nature. We grow in grace, we grow in sanctification through our lives here on this earth, but never in this world do we totally succeed. Never in this world do we even get close to succeeding, because as the Catechism later says, we only have a small beginning of the new obedience. Throughout our lives in this world, we do nothing else but pile up more condemnation for ourselves when it comes to our works. And in ourselves, then, we must see that in no sense can we satisfy the justice of God. In no sense can I do that. I can scrub myself all I want in the shower until my skin hurts and is irritated, but the stain of my soul cannot be removed by that. All of the tears and the contrite confession of sins, all of that cannot atone for a single sin. We understand that to be true, even if a criminal admits what he did was wrong and is sorry for what he's done, yet there is still punishment that must follow. No regrets, no sorrow removes the punishment of sin. All my devotion to God, all my love of Him, all of the worship services I have attended, all of the times I've read through the Bible, none of that can take away the debt that is mine. I can only add to it. Because while I'm here and while I'm reading the Word and while I'm praying to God, I'm sinning. I'm sinning in all of it. I increase my debt every day, every hour, and every minute. We have to understand that first of all. Also, we cannot satisfy the debt of God's justice because we of ourselves cannot pay that debt. Even if it were true that we of ourselves, after we are saved, were perfect, and we walk no longer in sin and no longer increased our debt, if for the sake of the argument that were true, that still could not pay the debt of sin. And that could not pay the debt of sin because of what that debt of sin is. Death is owed in this debt. If there is anything that is so clear in all of the Old Testament, it is that truth. Because think of what went on constantly in the temple. The temple and the court of the temple was a bloody place. Think of all of the thousands and maybe even millions over the years of animals that were slaughtered there at the temple and burned on the altar there at the temple. It was a bloody place. Death after death after death took place there at the temple. That was made clear in Genesis 3 as well. Death is the result of sin, which is evident not just from what God said to Adam and Eve, but from the very fact that at the end of Genesis 3 we read that God clothed them with coats of skins. Animals were killed for their clothing. The whole of the Old Testament system was one of blood. Even Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, understood that. They were taught that. Now Cain disobeyed, but Abel, he brought a bloody sacrifice to the altar. But that does not mean that animal blood satisfies God's justice. That very truth that we just looked at is found in Hebrews 9, verse 22. The result of sin is that a bloody sacrifice is necessary. Hebrews 9, verse 22 brings that out. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. For there to be remission, for there to be reconciliation with God, there must be the shedding of blood. But that does not mean that the blood of animals accomplishes that. For the very next chapter, in Hebrews 10, verse 4, we read of that. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Jesus made that clear in all of his teachings as well. Bringing all of those sacrifices was not going to make a man righteous before God. Not animal's blood, not even human blood. Our blood can satisfy for our sins. And understand that that points to much more than death. That points to that which we deserve for our sins. Hell must be endured for the debt of our sin to be paid. To pay for our sins, there must be active suffering in hell. Not passive suffering. Active suffering. And that means all the while being under the wrath of God, being able to say that we love God and to serve Him perfectly. God's justice can only be satisfied by the guilty one walking through the valley of the shadow of death under God's wrath while saying, I love Thee, O God. Then we see it's impossible to make such satisfaction. We cannot do this of ourselves. It's impossible for man of himself to do that. Only God makes the way of reconciliation possible. The only way that God's justice can be satisfied is that He provide the mediator that we need. That's evident from Genesis 3. How beautiful is Genesis 3? Because what stands out in Genesis 3, although you see the horror of our sin in Adam, what stands out is the grace of God. Children, I hope you remember that. Those who are in the juniors catechism classes, we looked at that last week. What stands out is the grace of God. Remember what grace is? Undeserved favor. Look what Adam and Eve had done. They'd violated that covenant of friendship that God had established with them by creating them in His image. They were created to love God. They were created in perfection, to serve Him in perfection. And they violated that. They trampled that under their feet. They turned their backs on that. And they chose the love of Satan. They chose sin over God. And yet, what did God do? He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. He did not turn His back on them. He went to them. He found them. He asked them questions. Not because He didn't know those things. He knew they ate of the tree. He knew where they were. They could not hide from God. But God is asking piercing questions to make them to see and know their sin and order them that He might bring to them the gospel. The beautiful mother promise that is found in Genesis 3, verse 15, of the seed of the woman to come who will crush the head of Satan and who will deliver them from the power and the punishment of sin. He does that to reveal the gospel as well in those bloody coats with which He clothed them. Those coats of skins, all pointing ahead to the mediator to come. And God is saying in all of that, you can do nothing for your salvation. What did Adam and Eve do? They ran away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God. They hid from God. They were ashamed before God. God had to go to them. And in going to them, He sets before them the one who would come to save them from their sins. And God declares in all of that, that no creature can satisfy His justice, but that He satisfies His own justice. God says there, I am the only one who can satisfy my justice. our Savior will not be something or someone then of our own making or our own imagination. In the Lord's days ahead, we look at the Redeemer sent from God Himself. And Scripture makes clear that God is the one then who reconciles us to Himself. And it's always that way. God reconciles us to Himself. We do nothing. That was brought out in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." God did it. God did it through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we see this is the mediator that we need. We need a mediator who will be our substitute. We need a mediator who will be our representative before the judgment seat of God Himself. We need a mediator then who can rightfully represent us being very man. We need a mediator also who is perfectly righteous so that he has no sins of his own to pay for before God. But also we need a mediator who is able to be under the wrath of God and love God so that that debt is finished. And that one can only be God Himself. We need a mediator who is very God and very man and perfectly righteous. Adam, as our representative in paradise, was a figure of the last Adam who came in our flesh to stand in our place as our representative head, bearing the wrath of God against our sins. That mediator we know is Jesus Christ. But what we understand from this Lord's Day is the truth that is taught here, the truth of Scripture, that salvation will not come from you and it will not come from me. Salvation is all the work of God. It's the truth that we find in Romans 9, verse 16. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It's all the work of God. It's the work of God in sending His Son, who became flesh and humbled Himself, as we have read in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. He is the one who took our place before the judgment seat of God. Who can wash away my sins? Who can make me whole again? Well, the answer of God's word is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand that this is the wonderful and only way that God returns His rebellious, unfaithful, wandering friend servants back to Himself. He reconciles us to Himself. That's done by satisfaction. Satisfaction by atonement. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin looking again at the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is our confession. What a Savior God has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the Savior that is ours. We rejoice as well to know this morning that our salvation does not depend at all upon us, because then salvation for us would be impossible. But salvation is all Thy work in Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for that salvation that we know that has been accomplished for us and that is finished so that we are reconciled to Thee. O Lord, give to us the joy of that salvation. Assure us of the deliverance of all of our sins, and assure us that no matter how great and awful our sins are, that we are righteous before Thee in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.